Good to see all those that made it back here with us this evening. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5 to begin the night. 1 John chapter 5. If I were to ask you if there was, concerning the congregation of 9th and Main, if you wanted to see it grow, I'm sure that everyone would answer in the affirmative, that we want the congregation here at 9th and Main to grow, both spiritually and numerically. And I began to think about that, and someone gave me the idea a few weeks ago about this particular sermon, about how to have, and I couldn't really think of a better word, and it actually fits quite well, because if you take notes, you'll notice that the beginning of each point is going to spell out a word tonight. And so what we're going to do is we're going to begin here with prayer, as we see in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice here what John writes. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Friends, number one, if we want this congregation to grow, if we want this to be a certain type of congregation, then prayer must be a vital part of our lives. There are those that, even within the Lord's church that I have found, that I have talked to, and that others have talked with, I'm sure as well, that simply don't believe any longer in the power of prayer. And yet, why would John write with such confidence as he does here that he says, now, this is the confidence. He says such. He basically says we know that if the confidence that we have in God, the confidence that we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, that is, if we don't ask amiss, as James said, some were doing at the time, that He hears us. Why don't you think about that for a moment, and you think about prayer. Now, obviously, God, miracles are not being performed today, right? And a miracle, we understand, is defined as something that occurs outside the laws of nature. But friends, that doesn't mean that God doesn't use providence any longer. That He will open a door where one needs to be opened, or maybe He'll shut one where one needs to be shut. We have to believe that God still answers prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Why would Jesus teach His disciples to pray if it would have no effect? Why are we commanded, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing? Why do that if it would have no effect? Friends, if we want this congregation to grow, and if we want to grow individually, spiritually, in such a way, then prayer needs to be a vital part of our lives. Number two, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's read together verse 28. If we want to grow, then optimism needs to be a vital part of our lives. I don't know about you, but after a little bit around someone that is pessimistic, I start to feel down too. We need to have, now that doesn't mean that we can't be real about things, right? That doesn't mean that we can't be a realist, but friends, we don't need as Christians to be pessimistic. Christians ought to be the least pessimistic people there are. And so if we want to grow, then optimism needs to be a part of this congregation. It needs to be a part of us, of our lives. Look at Romans 8 and verse 28. Think about what Paul is saying here to the Christians in Rome. And we, what's the next word? No. How confident is Paul in what he's about to say? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, Paul, weren't you in Jerusalem when all that persecution began back in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8? Weren't you the one holding the clothes of those that stoned Stephen? Weren't you the one that was yet breathing out threatenings and cursings against the church in Acts chapter 9? Paul, weren't you part of the reason that the saints from Jerusalem were scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8, that they went everywhere preaching the word? So how could you write that all things work together for good? Friends, what came of that persecution in Jerusalem? The church grew, didn't it? Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You look at first century Rome and look at how hard they tried to stamp out Christianity. How hard they tried to take out that sect, as they saw it, of the Jews. With every effort, what do we see the church doing? Growing. What do we see becoming of the faith of the first century Christians? It grew. To the point that they suffered themselves to die, to be imprisoned, to suffer all manner of things. How do you suppose they were able to endure all of that affliction? Friends, they were optimistic about their ultimate outcome, weren't they? All things, as Paul wrote, work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Friends, it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter what type of persecution we may undergo. If we will keep in mind, as we talk about this morning concerning heaven, if we will keep in mind the ultimate destination, the ultimate goal of reaching heaven, then friends, what do we have to be pessimistic about? Optimism is to be a part of who we are. Number three, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me at verse 58. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Friends, if we would grow, if we want the congregation at Ninth and Main to grow, then we need to do a little bit of work. We must work and work together. Notice again what Paul says. And notice again the word at the beginning of the verse, therefore. What has Paul just talked about? The resurrection. Again, that idea, that hope of heaven. What do we have to work for, friends? What is our payment, if you will, for working in the kingdom or the vineyard of the Lord as we sing that song? Heaven. That's not to say that we can earn it in any way. We're given that reward, that gift, if you will, by the grace of God. But friends, that doesn't mean that we don't have to work in God's kingdom, in His vineyard. He tells them in Corinth, he calls them His beloved brethren. He says, be steadfast, immovable. Stand upon the Word of God. Don't let anything sway you from being obedient to it. And then he goes on and says, always abounding in what? The Word of the Lord. Friends, if we would grow, we need to work. And we can't have this attitude of, well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will make sure that gets done. Somebody else will see to whatever it is that needs to be worked out, or someone else will make sure that those mail-outs get folded and put in the envelope. Someone else will make sure that these things are taken care of. Friends, we can't have that attitude. You are someone else. I am someone else. I need to get to work. Number four. Encouragement. Encouragement. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. If we want our congregation to grow, if we want to grow, we need to be encouraging one to another. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What's the Hebrews writer tell us? Exhort one another how often? Daily. Now friends, I want to think about this for just a moment, and I want us to think this through logically, okay? When you look at Acts chapter 2, how often do we see the Christians, these newborn Christians, how often do we see them together? Daily, right? You look at Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5. What do you see the Christians in Jerusalem doing? Getting together on a daily basis, encouraging one another in that way. Friends, here in America, as we work day in and day out, as we do different things, we have allowed our schedules to become so busy that we haven't left any time for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We rarely see other Christians outside of the worship service. We rarely talk to them outside of the worship service or midweek Bible study. Friends, that's not how and why God set up the church. Time and time again, the book of Acts, you see it here in the book of Hebrews, you see it throughout the Pauline letters, he encourages Christians to encourage one another on a daily basis. We have the wonderful technology at our fingertips to be able to pick up a phone and text, or to be able to pick up a phone and call, or to sit at the computer and send an email, or to send a card. Via snail mail, if you will. But friends, it doesn't change the point that we need to be encouraging one another on a daily basis. Looking after one another in such a way. And the Hebrews writer says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Why is this? Why does the Hebrews writer tell us this? Because, friends, if we're not in contact with one another, if we're not encouraging one another as we should, what are the dangers? He says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Part of the reason for this encouragement, friend, is to keep us from falling into the clutches of Satan again. Turning back to the world. Encourage one another. Encouragement is to be a vital part of a congregation. Number five, let's look at Titus 2 and verse 12. Titus 2 and verse 12. If we would grow as a congregation, if we would grow individually, then friends, we need to live right. Or rather, we need to have right living. Look at Titus 2 and verse 12 with me. We read, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, right now. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust. In other words, friends, we are to live right, or we are to have right living. Okay? It's an R, in other words, at this point. So here we have, friends, this example being laid out before us of how we ought to conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis. Deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust, but rather strive after those things that are sober, that are righteous, that are godly, and don't do it tomorrow, do it right now. In this present age, at this moment. If we would grow, friends, then right living needs to be a part of who we are. Number six is faith. If we would grow, friends, then we must exhibit faith. What better place to go than Hebrews chapter 11? As we read in this particular chapter, and I forget how many times, I failed to count them up before tonight's sermon, but how many times do you read in Hebrews 11 the phrase, by faith? By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Abel. Friends, you read of in Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at the great faith that is exhibited. We'll read in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Friends, our faith as Christians is not blind. It's not. Listen again to the words. Faith is the substance. What is substance? It's something that you can feel, right? It's something that you can sense. Faith is that substance. It's something that is tangible, that we have a hold upon. It is the substance of things hoped for. What does the word hope mean? It means, friends, that we have been given a promise and we have a reasonable expectation of receiving that promise. Substance of things hoped for. And then you see the second part of that verse, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Friends, we have all the evidence around us of everything that God has done for us. We have the Bible, we have the creation, we can look at the human body, we understand that God does indeed exist, that He is our Creator, that He is our Sustainer. We are to have faith in His plan, that He sent His only begotten Son to die for the remission of our sins. Number 7, we have unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the major reasons that Paul wrote this 1 Corinthian letter that we have preserved through us, through the annals of history, or for us, the annals of history, is the idea of unity within the Corinthian church, or within the church period. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and Paul writes, I plead with you, brethren, by the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. What's Paul talking about, friends? He's talking about unity. He's talking about being one in Christ Jesus. Friends, how do we achieve that unity? We have to have a standard. We must base that unity upon the Word of God. Friends, if we would grow, if we want the Ninth and Main Congregation to grow, then we need to be one. We need to stand as one upon the Word of God. Not bickering, not infighting, not creating divisions or having a sectarian spirit. But rather, friends, standing together, hand in hand, upon the Word of God. Doing as Paul said here, having or speaking the same thing, letting no division come among us, but rather being joined together with the same mind, and the same spirit, same judgment, going forward on our walk to heaven. Number 8, and finally, if we would grow, then friends, we must have love, one for another and for our God in heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. John writes, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Friends, how do we show our love one for another and for God? John makes it quite simple. You keep the commands of Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself said that, didn't He? John 14 and verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Friends, how do we do that? Again, we stand upon the standard and we follow the holy Word of God. Now, what have we spelled out? Powerful. Friends, these things, prayer, optimism, work, encouragement, right living, faith, unity, and love. If we would have a growing congregation, then we need to have a powerful congregation. Prayer needs to be a part of our lives. We need to be naturally optimistic people. We need to be a working people. We need to be an encouraging people. Folks need to be able to see us living right or right living before them. We need to show our faith. We need to show that we are one, and we need to love one another deeply. If we will do that, then friends, how attractive will we be to the world? Folks will see that we're not only teaching the Word of God, but we're living it. And that's something that people, I think, in this world dearly want to be a part of. So let's join one another in making the Ninth and Main congregation a powerful congregation. Let's fill it with prayer and optimism. Let's work hard. Encourage one another. Live right. Have faith. Be one. And love each other. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. We indeed want to have a powerful congregation, friends, but there's a powerful thing out there that allows us to have all those things to begin with, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more powerful than the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And so, friend, if you're here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not tonight put Christ on in baptism? Why not tonight come in contact with that blood, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Repenting of sin, confessing them before men, and being baptized, immersed in water, for it is there that you come in contact with His blood. To be washed of those sins, to arise again, to walk in newness of life. Friend, it may be that you're here having done those things, but you've fallen away. You haven't remained faithful. Why not now come home? Why not be His again? Friend, if you have a need, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.